Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, as we assemble ourselves round about thy word and in thy house, Father, we pray thee that thy word would be meaningful to us. We pray thee that the message would be relevant. Father, we pray thee that we would heed to it, that it might enrich our spiritual lives. Father, may this not be a matter of routine and something that we would quickly forget, Father, but may this be meaningful and may it be relevant, Lord, in our lives as we consider this thy word and would live true to thee in the Spirit. This we do ask and pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For this evening's reading, let's turn to Psalm number 51. Psalm number 51.
51. Psalm je nađeno.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O God, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Thence thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless the reading of his word, and let us kneel before him in prayer upon our knees.
O Lord, we kneel before thee in this evening, in the quietness of this sanctuary. O Lord, we have come together to open thy word and to meditate upon the truths that are found therein. Lord, as we have opened this word this evening, we see a prayer from thy servant David, who has fallen into sin, who has recognized his deep failings before thee, a holy and a righteous and a just God. He has realized his nothingness, his inadequacies, his failures. But Lord, he didn't discount them. He didn't write them off as his weakness. But no, O Lord, he came to thee in repentance, recognizing, O Lord, that he must put away his sin in order to be able to commune with thee, realizing, O Lord, that a contrite heart is of greatest value in thy sight, O Lord. Thou needest nothing from man. Thou hast created the heavens and the earth and all that therein is. What can man offer unto thee, O Lord? So we pray, Heavenly Father, that in this evening as we have come together, that we would recognize our inadequacies, our failures, that we would recognize our nothingness before thee, that we would realize, O Lord, that there's nothing that we can offer thee, that we can do nothing for thee. But, O Lord, thou seekest a contrite heart, a broken spirit, those, O Lord, who recognize that thou alone art worthy of all praise, honor, and glory, that we would devote our lives, our hearts unto thee and give thee the praise that is due unto thee, not through the sacrifices of what we can do for thee, O Lord, no, but that which is great in thy sight, and that is, O Lord, a yielding of our will unto thee. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would give unto us a rich measure of thy spirit, that we would, O Lord, live in obedience unto thee, that we would, O Lord, walk in the newness of life that is given unto those who come unto thee in repentance. Even as thy servant David, though his sin was great, and though his failings were great, and Lord, they were written for centuries to follow, the thousands of years that would follow, O Lord, thy servant David is often mentioned, and we look upon him and what he has failed in serving thee. O Lord, we pray that we would learn from that, and that we would learn, O Lord, that we would come before thee at all times seeking to serve thee in the way that thou dost desire. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be a light unto this world, that we would be the salt of the earth, that we would be able to shine forth, O Lord, as thou dost desire us, that we would be able to, through our lives that reflect the love of Jesus Christ, would be able to point the way of those who are lost in sin unto thee, Lord Jesus. That we would not simply say that we are Christians. We would not simply have to, that we would not have to use our words to describe who we are, Lord, but that our actions would reflect thee crucified. So, Lord, we pray for a blessing upon each one of us as we're able to come together, O Lord, to hear thy word, that we would receive a blessing from thee, and that we would be led by thy spirit through our dear brother, as thou, O Lord, will speak through him. We rely upon thee, O Lord, for man can bring nothing. This holy word, O Lord, causes each of us to tremble before thee, O Lord. So we pray for a rich measure of thy spirit unto thy servant, that, O Lord, as thy word would go forth, that it would go forth in the power of thine. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou would be a comfort unto those, O Lord, who have lost their loved ones. Even here in our midst, O Lord, and in Kitchener, as we, O Lord, are preparing for funeral services, O Lord, we ask that thou would, in the way that only thou art able, in ways that no words that we can offer could give comfort, O Lord, but, O Lord, as thou art able to, we pray, O Lord, that thou would comfort those who grieve, those, O Lord, who feel the loss, those who feel a void and emptiness in their hearts and in their homes. O Lord, we pray that thou would continue to bless and watch over each one of us, O Lord, that each of those, O Lord, who are seeking thee, O Lord, who express the desire to serve thee, O Lord, we lift them up in prayer, O Lord, that they would open thy word and continually seek thy face, and Lord, and as they seek thee, O Lord, that they would truly be able to find thee, O Lord. They cannot find thee in anywhere in this world, O Lord, but in thy word, where thy will, O Lord, is given unto us. So abide thou with us, bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
This is a familiar passage of Scripture to us, and we're aware of the backdrop to this psalm and for the reason that David had written this psalm. But yet, even though we're familiar with it, I believe it would be good for us just to run through the story really quickly of what King David had done and what had brought him to this point to write this psalm. King David was in Jerusalem there by himself while all his men were out fighting a battle, and there was a woman bathing where he saw her and he coveted her and asked whose wife she was, and it was told him that that was Uriah's wife, and at that moment he should have simply said, "Oh, that's Uriah's wife," and that would have been the end of that. But no, he allowed himself to take liberties, and he did that, and he brought Uriah back from the battle, and he wanted Uriah to be with his wife there, and then he sent Uriah back to the battle with a note in his hand to Joab, the captain of the army, to tell Joab to put Uriah in the front of the hottest battle and then step back from him and let the enemies take his life. And so Uriah goes with this note in his hand of what was going to happen to him, and he delivers it to Joab, the general of the army. And so after that happens, it all happens as such. Uriah does get killed in the battle, and the news is given to him that he was killed, and then King David then goes and takes Bathsheba to be his wife after her days of mourning. So then after that, Nathan the prophet comes to David and says, "David, there was in a town a man that was very rich and a man that was very poor. The man that was very rich had many flocks of sheep, and the man that was poor had one little ewe lamb, and it was very precious to him. And he loved it, that his little lamb, so much that it was like a daughter to him. And the rich man had a visitor come from out of town, and the rich man spared to take of his own flock and went and took the sheep out of the poor man, that one sheep out of the poor man's possession, and killed it and dressed it for this person that came to visit this rich man." And when King David heard that story that Nathan gave to him, the Bible says that David's wrath was greatly kindled. He was angry. The Bible says that he was very angry at this rich man for what he did. And so Nathan the prophet says, "David, thou art the man." And then when Nathan explains to David what had happened, and not that David didn't know, but Nathan explained it to him, then David says, "I have sinned before the Lord." He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged his sin, and he wrote this psalm here then. It wasn't that King David made excuses or justifications for his sins. He confessed his sins, and he repented for his sins. He didn't make these excuses and say, "Well, you know, she shouldn't have been out there bathing on the rooftop," or "it wasn't my fault for this and or for that reason." He didn't make justifications. He didn't make excuses for his sin. He took ownership of the sin. And we read that here in these first few verses. If we right at the very end of the first verse, he says, "Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And so King David confessed, and he made a repentance from that which he had done. And so what repentance is, it's a sorrow for our sins, and then it's taking action accordingly to the sorrow that we have for our sins. And so that's what David did, was he repented. The Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That's the goodness of God. David had sinned. He had sinned horribly. He had broken five of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments say, "Thou shalt not kill." He killed Uriah. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He committed adultery. "Thou shalt not steal." He stole Uriah's wife. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. He had broken 5 of the 10 commandments. But when that was brought to his attention, he acknowledged it and he repented. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. He didn't make excuses. He didn't justify it. He repented. The Bible says that whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God is a God that delights in mercy. We read that in Micah. God is a God that delights in mercy. He delights to give his mercy. He wants to give his mercy to us. And so we know that it's sin that separates us from God. But we also know that it's repentance that restores us to God. And when we repent for our sin, we have that restoration with God. We have that closeness with God. Last Sunday we read there in James about drawing nigh unto God and humbling ourselves in his sight. David did that. He humbled himself in God's sight. And he confessed there right before Nathan. He told Nathan there, we can read it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I have sinned before the Lord. And here in this psalm he's saying, "Against thee," in verse number 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And so let us remember that as we consider this scripture and as we consider the topic and the thought of repentance and how critical repentance and conversion is in our lives and in the life of a convert, of one who's turning to the Lord, and then one who is walking in the ways of the Lord, even perhaps for decades. That God wants us to repent. God wants us to turn to him. It's not shameful to repent. It's not shameful. God blesses those who repent. If we cover our sin, or if we don't, or if we make excuses or justification for our sin, there is no blessings from God. God will not bless us. Our lives will not be rich and full. But we will know the fullness of God when we repent from our sin. And so I'm thankful that for our denomination, that repentance and conversion is a staple and is a doctrine that is taught and recognized and upheld. How important, vitally important it is that repentance and conversion be a part of our fellowship. And so King David continues to write here, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He wants us, and God wants us, David is saying here in the psalm, is to have truth in our inward parts. That our lives would not be a sham, that it would not be a pretense, that it would not be, as we prayed together, a life that, well, we have to explain what we believe or what we do, but that we would live it, that we would live what God would have us to do, then that way we would have truth in our inward parts. He wants us to have that truth, the truth of Jesus Christ in our inward parts. And so Jesus, as he was speaking to Nicodemus, he was speaking to him about being baptized and born again. And then he concludes when he talks to Nicodemus here by saying, He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. If we have truth in the inward parts, then we come to the light. David came to the light. Yes, I sinned. I did horribly wrong. And so he asked God for forgiveness. And so we have to have that truth in our inward parts, and recognizing that we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. We'll all fail. It doesn't matter how many decades we have been in the faith. We'll fail. We'll lapse into a carnal mind, into a carnal thinking, and we'll do something that's very regrettable. But God wants us to repent and turn to him. And so King David here is writing and he continues on and he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." It's what the Lord can do in our hearts and in cleaning us. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." It's when he imparts unto us his forgiveness, his restoration, his healing, the joy that can be ours when we repent, then we can be as he had written here, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." That's how we can have that joy, and to make us to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. We can have this joy, this restoration, this healing, this peace when we repent. To repent is not shameful. To repent is to put Satan to a shame. To confess our sins is to expose Satan to his lies. And so he continues on here and he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." When our soul is restored, when we are brought nigh unto God, when we feel his forgiveness, his mercy, and his peace, then our tongue shall sing aloud of God's righteousness, of his goodness, of what he has done for each and every one of us, when we repent and turn to him. "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." Isn't that our delight, that when we have been forgiven, when we feel God's presence, when we feel his mercy being given unto us, that our lips are open and we show forth his praise. "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it thee. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God doesn't despise that when we have that broken heart. No, God relishes in that. God wants us to have that we would know him and draw near unto him and have that fellowship with him. And the way we can do that is through that broken and contrite spirit. There's a verse in Psalms, and I can't remember where it is now, 34 or 37, where he speaks of having a closeness with God when we are broken and when we have a contrite spirit. I don't see it now, but that's the paraphrasing of it, that God draws nigh to those that would have a broken heart and draws near unto him. With that broken heart, he dwells with them. But also in Isaiah, it says the same thing. But here it's prefaced with something that's very important. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Okay, so we're picturing God and his habitation. "I dwell in the high and holy place." And we figure, yes, that's correct. That's God. He dwells in the high and the holy place. That's fitting for him. That's expected. And then he continues on and he says, "And with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." God, the high and holy one, dwells in his high and holy place, and also with them that are of a contrite and humble spirit. King David displayed that. He was broken when his sin was brought to his attention. He was broken. He had contrition, and he was a humble spirit, and God dwelt with him and restored him, even as he prayed to God to restore him and to take not away the Holy Spirit from him and uphold him with the free Spirit of God. God dwells with those who would be of a broken and a contrite heart. Again, going back to Sunday morning in James there, where it says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. He will lift us up when we repent and when we acknowledge our sin. Turning to the New Testament, Zacchaeus, chief among the publicans, sinner of all sinners according to the Jews. He was one who extorted the people and became very, very rich because of his evil ways. And when the Lord came to his house, the Lord didn't tell him what to do. He was repenting, and he repented. And in his repentance, he said, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore him fourfold. That was repentance. The Lord didn't tell him what to do, but he repented. There was a sorrow for his sin, but he didn't stop there at the sorrow for his sin. He restored, and he took action according to the sorrow that he had for his sin. Again, it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. In the Acts of the Apostles, as the apostles were beginning to spread the word and share the word with the Jews and the Gentiles there after Jesus' ascension, there were many people there, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they come to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's response, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For why? What for? For the remission of sins. There is remission of sins. There is a forgiveness of sins when we repent. When we acknowledge our sin, when we confess our sin, and then repent and turn away from it, and have a sorrow for that sin. Peter is speaking to the rulers of the people at that time, and he says to them, repent ye therefore and be converted. Again, repentance and conversion. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. Without repentance, without a sorrow for our sin and turning away from it, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. There is no salvation. Our sins will not be blotted out. And so we can say then with surety that God wants us to repent, and that repenting is not shameful. Repentance restores us to God. And then we go to the churches in Revelation, and again, because repentance is not simply for sinners and sinners only, but it's for the children of God as well. Because there, when we read in Revelation, Jesus is speaking to the seven to the churches there. I believe it was seven. He's speaking to the churches there, and he tells them, I know your good works. I know what you believe, and I know the things that you're enduring, but you're not doing this or that. And he says, repent. He told the church there, repent. It wasn't sinners. It wasn't unbelievers. He told the church, repent. And so when we lapse into a carnal state and do something that would not be right, ours is to repent and turn to God. Repentance brings about a joy, a peace, a healing. And we see that in King David's life as he experienced these things, as he experienced God's mercy and God's love and God's forgiveness. He felt that healing, that peace, that joy, that restoration. And that only comes through when we repent. David's life was blessed. The Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. He turned to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and he turned his heart over to the Lord. And so what is it that we need to repent from? There are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. We need to repent from sins of commission and from sins of omission. Not too long ago, we read from Galatians chapter 5, and it speaks there of the works of the flesh. These are the sins of commission. These are the deeds that when we do them, it's sin. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, it lists these works of the flesh as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are sins of commission. These are sins that the Bible here says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in James chapter 4, there, that chapter again that we read last Sunday morning, that last verse, it says, "But to him to know to do good and do it not, does it not, to him it is sin." And so that's the other sin that we can find in our lives, that when we know to do something good, and we have the ability to do something good, to make a positive difference in somebody's life, and we refuse to do it, that's sin on our account. And that's regrettable. And we have those experiences, and we feel horrible about it afterwards. Why didn't I just do it? I should have just done it. I should have just taken that opportunity and given, or reached out, or helped, or stopped, or took the extra time. But God gives us a chance to repent from that, to say that was regrettable, I wish it wouldn't have happened, and I'm going to change my ways to allow opportunities like that to not slip through my hands. So when I have an opportunity to make a good difference in somebody's life, that I would do that, and that I would be a blessing to others. The Bible doesn't say that the angels rejoice in heaven over anything else other than when a sinner repents. There is joy in the presence of the angels, the Bible says, when a sinner repents. When one repents, when one turns away from his evil ways, makes that choice, because we all have free choice, on what we do or what we don't do that we should do, when we make those proper choices, And we repent from ways that please not God, and we have the sorrow for that sin, and we change our ways, that the angels in heaven rejoice. King David had done much for God. He had done much. He lived a very rich and full life. There was many experiences that he had. He had mountaintop experiences. And he had extreme valleys as well. He was a man after God's own heart. He repented and he turned to the Lord. And God blessed him. God richly blessed him. But there was a consequence for his sins. It wasn't that simply he was forgiven of those sins that he had, those sins of murder and adultery and stealing and coveting his neighbor's wife. It wasn't that simply he was forgiven and all was forgotten about, but there was a consequence for that, for those sins. One consequence was that his firstborn would die, and the baby did die. Another consequence was that others would Others would be in his place later on, and others would see it as they would be with his wives. So there was consequences for what King David had done. But ultimately, he was forgiven. Ultimately, he received the peace and that healing and that restoration and the joy that can be had in that forgiveness. May it be that God would grant unto us that when it's called for in our lives that we would repent, that God would grant us the grace to repent in a way that would be well-pleasing to the Lord. Amen.
As a brother gave an overview of the sin of David, he mentioned Nathan and what Nathan, how he came to David. And when we look at how he came to him, he asked him, or he told him the story about this rich man. And so he pulls David into this story. And David gets emotionally charged. He saw the injustice, and he was incensed with anger what this man did to this other man, a rich man, what he did to the poor man. So Nathan, he didn't just go to him, David, how could you have done this? But we also see that this sin of David came at the height of his popularity. The kingdom was his. Everything was going great. Victories were everywhere. He was riding high. And in there, he must have felt lifted up in some way. And he's going to be humbled. But Nathan didn't just tell him, look at what you did. How could you have done that? What is wrong with you? No, he pulled him in emotionally. He saw what happened, the injustice. He was incensed with anger, and he says, that man will die. And Nathan says, he gave one of the most gripping statements in the scriptures. He says, you are that man. What more could David do but face his sin? Maybe he never would have faced it any other way. But here he was bringing judgment upon a man. And he was told, you are that man. What do you do? He comes before God. Why did he feel he could approach God? He says, because of your loving kindness, because of your tender mercies. That is why he is bringing this petition before his God. He recognized his loving kindness. He recognized his tender mercies. And he knows that the only way that the sacrifices can come forth from a man to a holy God is through a clean heart, which he does not have. He needs Jesus. Who can blot out? Who can do what he says here? Purge me with hyssop that I shall be clean. Who can do that? Only he can. Only he can. And he realizes that the sacrifices that have to come forth come from a clean heart, or they are no sacrifice at all. Brothers and sisters, how often do we sacrifice? How often do we do? How often do we do and do? Is it coming from a clean heart? David didn't just ask for forgiveness. He asked to be able to be used. He didn't stop with just asking to be made clean, but he says, so that my mouth can show forth thy praise. He wants to praise his Creator. He wants to be useful. Brothers and sisters, there's something in our past that we say, oh, I just have to hunker down and be. No, he says, make me clean, cleanse my heart, and use me. We have, Revelations tells us that there is the accuser of our brethren, which accuses our brethren before our God day and night. The accuser is accusing us day and night. But in Hebrews, we find of Jesus. He says, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Satan is accusing. The Lord Jesus is interceding. And dear ones, we have before us this chapter that we had this evening. A beautiful chapter of a man who was broken. He realized his sin, and he knows he cannot stand before God like this. He asked to be cleansed thoroughly. Wash me, cleanse me. Nothing, as brother mentioned, there's no excuses. There's no anything. It's just, it's me. After he was shown that. And so, dear ones, we see David at the height of his career, if we could call it, lifted up. Do we say that success will make every man fail? When success gets to that man because his heart is not right, yes. Look at Joseph. Joseph was right before God in the height of his career, we could say. He remained pure and steadfast before his God. Who enables us? The one who intercedes for us. May we lean on him. Amen.